Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Before we start to think about when we pray people into a leadership position, a couple of things have to happen in their lives. First of all, they hear a call from God, and then they have the decision whether to say yes to the call of God in their life or not. Hopefully, when they do say yes, then usually the next part of the process is that they're released into that call of God for their lives. So we're just going to be talking about the call and commission this morning. Just give a little bit of background as to why, as Christians, we do what we do, especially when we pray and bless and release leaders into new positions. There's a little bit of a weird tradition that a lot of us Christians do, and if you're new to church culture, it might be a little bit weird, especially if you're not a touchy-feely person. We pray for people and we lay our hands on them. Sometimes we just sort of start to think about things in the culture that we're used to, and what we're really excited about in Renew Church is just not just to take for granted that everyone knows the reasons why we do things. So I'm going to give a little bit of teaching as to why we actually pray for people and touch them, lay our hands upon them as we pray for them. Well, I grew up in the Salvation Army, and great church. In the mid-1800s, William Booth planted that church. It was absolutely radical for its time, and in many ways it still is. But I grew up in that church, and whenever we were praying for someone to be released into a ministry position or missionaries going overseas, it was called a commissioning. And that's sort of like a military term, but it's actually in the Bible as well, as we'll see later on. What does that actually mean? It means this: to authorize, which means to give authority to. When we commission someone, we give them authority, because you can have a lot of responsibility, but unless you have authority to go with that responsibility, you'll just burn yourself out. So that's one of the meanings of commission. The second one is to be sent on a mission, which I like. So it absolutely goes hand in hand with what we do when we release leaders into ministry. But like I said, receiving a call comes first and saying yes to that call. And I really do believe our life is full of calls from God. First of all, it's the call to God, the call to salvation. There's the call to repentance when we understand there are things in our lives that God's not happy with and we turn our life around with His help. There's the call to commitment. There's the call to service. There's the call to ministry. There's the call to even, so sometimes we think a lot of things in spiritual terms, but God gives us calls to certain vocations. Not everyone He calls to full-time ministry in the church. A lot of people He calls to different areas of their vocation, and that's a ministry as well. We're all in full-time service for the Lord. So there's so many different calls. There's the call to water baptism. Christy talked about that just before. And just want to look at this word call and how it reflects or relates to all of us. And starting in Genesis 12:12, the call of Abraham. He became Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you." Other translations say, "Leave everything you have ever known and go." That is a call. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." Verse 4. So Abraham started negotiating with God. Now, it doesn't say that. Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed. My first point: the call is a command. It is not a contract. When God calls us, He's not expecting us to sit down over a cup of coffee at Milk and Honey or somewhere and say, "Yeah, God, you've called me to do this, and I like these few points, but these points 4 and 7, I don't like. Can we just sort of negotiate with this?" The call is not a contract. It's not an MOU. It's not sitting down over like a position description. It is a command. God said to Abraham, "Go." He didn't say, "Let's talk about this." He said, "This is what I'm asking you to do." It's not negotiable. And it's real quiet right now, and that's okay. I've been thinking about this. You know, if we were to grow a church using the world standards, you know, we would have to change our preaching so much. But it's amazing how in the Bible God tells us and instructs us a whole lot of certain things, and it's completely counterculture, which I think is amazing because we rely on Him. Number 2, there is a cost to the call. Mark 1:16. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed them. They fished for a living. That was their livelihood. That's how they put food on the table. That's how they lived, was through fishing. And Jesus comes along and gives them a call. Again, they don't start to negotiate with Jesus. They leave everything and they follow him. There is always going to be a cost to the call, whether it's giving your life to Jesus for the first time, or the call to service, or the call to ministry, which pretty much is the same thing, the call to mend a broken relationship. There is always going to be a cost. Which brings me to my third point. If the call doesn't scare you, it probably isn't a call. If the call does not scare you, there is always going to be an element of risk to the call. Why? Because that means we then rely on Jesus. We rely on God. And if we didn't have to rely on God, we probably wouldn't rely on God. So there is always going to be this element of risk. I would say almost like a fear, but fear is sort of not that's one of those words that we've got to explain a little bit more. But there is always going to be that. If you called by God, there is going to be an element of that. It's going to scare you. For me, there are three things in life. Grew up, I was absolutely terrified. Public speaking was number one. Responsibility was number two. And letting people down was probably number three. Sharks was somewhere in there because I saw Jaws as a young kid and it scared the living daylights out of me. But what has God called me into? Almost everything I do every day. Public speaking, responsibility, having to make decisions where I know some people are going to be disappointed. That's my life. And I think it's great in a way because it means I have to rely on God. And I think it's a proof of the call in all of our lives. There's always going to be a risk element in that. If a call doesn't scare you, it probably isn't a call. Number four, you can run from a call, but you can't hide from a call. Saul, in the Old Testament, he was called and destined to be the first king of Israel, and there's like the, I don't know if it's called the inauguration day or whatever it is, and probably tens of thousands of people celebrating Saul as their first king, and they say, okay, we're gonna commission Saul, and they can't find him. And this man that's head and shoulders above everyone else, a whole lot of skill set, amazing, he's hiding among the baggage. He's trying to hide from all that. I think he's probably scared of responsibility and all that stuff as well. God still whispered to him. Jonah, he gets called to go to Nineveh and to tell them that there was going to be judgment unless they turned their lives around. God wanted to save that city, so he gave them a chance to hear about him and stuff. And what does Jonah do? He tries to run away from God. He tries to hide from his call, go the other direction. Moses, on the when he hears God speak to him out of the burning bush, and God's saying, I'm calling you to be the next deliverer of Israel, to lead my people. And then we've got a whole lot of list of excuses. Moses starts to use his issues and his insecurities to hide from the call of God in his life. And you know what? God keeps whispering. In my experience, if you have a call in whatever number of areas that I've talked about before, God's not going to stop whispering. He loves you. He wants you to fulfill what he has planned for you. You can run from a call, but you can't hide from a call. Number five, the call usually comes to undeserving and inadequate people. Which leaves us with no excuses, really. Because it's like, God, I don't think you're actually calling me. You're calling that guy over there because he's way more holy than I am. And he's got everything together. And he just looks so good. And he's so intelligent. And I'm not. And I've got all these issues. And I'm still struggling with this. So, whew, the call. That way, not to me. Simon Peter is fished all night and he hasn't caught anything. And then Jesus says, go and cast your net over the other side. And he does, and there's so much fish that the boat begins to sink. When Simon Peter, in verse 8 of Luke 5, realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. God, I know you're calling me into relationship, but I've got all this stuff in my life and I'm not proud of, and I'm too much of a sinner. So he was aware of his insecurities and his inadequacies, that he didn't deserve to have a relationship and be a disciple of Jesus. In verse 10, Jesus replied to Simon, "Oh yeah, you're right. Yeah, you have got a few issues. It's okay, I'll just go your way." He actually never says that. He gives him a call anyway, which I find amazing. Simon replies to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." The call usually comes to insignificant, insecure people with issues, broken people, which pretty much probably includes everyone here and everyone listening to this. That's a bit of a compliment, isn't it? You guys know where I'm. God loves us so much, and he's got a call of God for every single one of us. And so often we think that, you know, we're disqualified and maybe we have to work through a few things first, but he's never going to stop calling us, which is so good. Number six, here's a real encouraging one now. The call is not an adventure, it is a death sentence. The call is not an adventure, it is a death sentence. I love The Lord of the Rings, the book and the movie. I love The Hobbit, the book, not so much the movies. But I love them, and there is a huge difference, though, between The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. In The Hobbit, it was originally called There and Back Again, because Bilbo, the Hobbit who's the star of that book, he goes on an adventure, and then he comes back again, and he lives to tell the story, and he lives to an old age. So that's The Hobbit. It's an adventure. The Lord of the Rings is actually a lot different. It's a lot darker as a book, and it's not Bilbo anymore. It's Frodo, which I think is Bilbo's nephew. And he gets called to go on this quest, and it's not like he goes there and comes back again and has the photographs to show everyone. It completely changes Frodo. It pretty much kills Frodo. So we see that there is a difference between The Hobbit and The Lord of the Ring. One's an adventure, and the other one is a quest. An adventure is something you choose to go on, right? You choose to go on an adventure, and it's like, woohoo, this is awesome, and then you come back. I don't think it's the same with a quest. A quest chooses you, and you either die fulfilling the quest, or you're completely changed doing the quest. I do think when it comes to a call, it's so much more akin to a quest than it is to an adventure. It involves our lives. I love this quote. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the captain of the ship sought to turn him back. "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go to them," he cried. Calvert only replied, "We died before we came here." It's the heart of a true disciple of Christ. "I no longer live, but you live in me, Jesus. And I've had all these plans, but I understand I'll only be truly fulfilled in life, fulfilling my destiny that you give me. So I'm going to say no to everything I want to do, and I'm going to say yes to you." And there is a huge element of adventure when we say yes to God, but really at the end of the day, I fully 100% believe it's more of a quest than it is an adventure. Lastly, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling me. Matthew 16:24, and this is sort of like being a theme verse for us over the last few weeks. Jesus said to his disciples, so these were people that had already believed in Jesus, they were already followers of Jesus, they were passionately in love with him, but this was to his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life, and you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep." That, again, is one of those strong messages that if you were writing a book, a secular book about how to grow an organization, you probably wouldn't put something like that in there. But Jesus says that, and it was to his disciples as well. So these guys had already believed in Jesus. They were following him. But it was almost like a second decision when he says, "Okay, guys, you're saved, but this is what I truly want for you. This is truly what life is for you, and the opportunities and the blessings and the fulfillment is to follow me with your whole heart. I really do believe God is calling us as the Western church into that sort of relationship. And this is just my own opinion, but I think we've become very good at getting people to make a decision for Christ and to believe in Jesus, which is great. And you can believe, I guess, in a way in Jesus, but not really live for Jesus. But actually becoming a disciple. And in the culture of the day, there were many rabbis that taught the Torah, and Jesus was one of them. And they had their own sets of interpretations, and it was a huge privilege if you were called to be a disciple of these rabbis. And these guys just lived and breathed their rabbis' lives and their rabbis' teaching so much so that they followed so closely behind their rabbi that they got dirt of the rabbi's sandals on their robes. And the term was coined back in the day, I'm following in the footsteps, or I've got the dust of the rabbi on my robe, meaning that I'm following him with all of my heart. I'm just so close to my rabbi. And I think in the context of the Western Church, and for us in the 2020 in Whangarei, I would love to see us, and this is a big deal when you really think about it, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're calling me to deeper relationship. You're calling me to following you with all of my heart. And that's I don't think that's something it's like, can we just have our eyes closed and hands up if you want to do that? I think it's something that we really have to wrestle with God about, because that is life-changing. That's saying yes to the call. And the people that we're praying for this morning, they've said yes to the call. The call of ministry, the call of that, and then we're going to be praying them in, and soon we're going to be getting them up on stage, and we're going to be praying and declaring the goodness and the purposes of God over their lives, and we're going to be laying our hands upon them, and we're going to be praying for them. But why do we actually do that? There are a lot of things that we do in the church, and a lot of rituals and traditions, and sometimes we just come into the culture and we'll take it for granted. But actually, why do we do that? Because when you think about it, it's a little bit weird. If you've ever gotten a job interview and you finally get the job, your boss doesn't usually come up to you and say, Simon, let me lay my hands upon you. It's like you'd probably be thinking, this don't even know if I want to be in this job anymore, you know. So I just wanted to give some context as to why we do this, because it actually is very significant and it is very supernatural. Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. The person that wrote the book of Hebrews, which were people that didn't really have any understanding or weren't Jews, so they didn't have any understanding of the Old Testament, and we suspect that it was possibly the Apostle Paul that wrote. So this is his audience talking to the Christians, believers, followers of Jesus that didn't have that sort of history of the Old Testament. And says, so let us stop going over the teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and so God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. I just realized, no, it was to the Hebrews, it wasn't to the Gentiles. Just turn that around and around. Sorry, I get it wrong sometimes, it's okay. Anyway, this is called basic teachings. And in verse 2, you don't need to further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands. So this is context. What they do, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. But I would suggest today we probably lost some of these key foundational beliefs about, you know, what really is eternal judgment? What are the different types of baptisms that we go through? What does it mean to have a laying on of hands? So just want to take that one thing out this morning, laying on of hands, and look at it a little bit deeper, just really quickly. Four reasons why we do this as Christians. First of all, to release blessings. Secondly, to impart spiritual gifting and Holy Spirit baptism. Thirdly, for healing, physical and mental and emotional. And fourthly, commissioning into leadership. So really quickly, first of all, releasing blessing. The first time we see this take place, this term, laying hands upon someone and praying for them, was Jacob when he prayed for his grandchildren, Joseph's sons, before he died. So he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. He imparted them as the authority figure over that family, and it was incredibly powerful. It wasn't just something he did. I think the people in these cultures understand a lot more than we do in the West that blessings are real, that cursings are very real. So there is a lot of power in this. So he laid his hands upon his grandsons and he blessed them and he imparted God's blessing to them. So that's really, really important. That's really, really important. Secondly, imparting spiritual gifting and the Holy Spirit. Paul was a mentor, an apostle, father figure to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and he says this in 2 Timothy 1:6. I'm writing to encourage you to fan into flame and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift God imparted to you when I laid my hands upon you. So there is a supernatural impartation when we lay our hands upon people and we pray for them. Something is imparted. And I like this because we do our part, but it's God that brings the blessing. And note that it says to Timothy, you receive this, but it's your responsibility to mature in this gifting. So the individual has a part to play as well. Also with Holy Spirit, we call it Holy Spirit baptism. It means just being completely filled with the power of God, that God is living in us, and then that's the springboard. Then we can start to move in spiritual gifts. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit was never meant to be a one-off occurrence, being filled with the power of God in an incredible way. And some of the evidences of that is being able to speak in an unlearned language, language we use to worship God. Like I said, spiritual gifts, supernatural stuff, power to witness, power to be bold, power to say no to temptation. I really don't think that Jesus ever destined us to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Else it's just too hard. But this is another reason why people lay their hands upon people and they pray for them. We see this in Acts 19:6. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and they prophesied. Releasing blessing, imparting spiritual gifting. Number three, healing. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, as you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Going down to verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick and heal them, which is another reason why we lay our hands upon people, we pray for them, and we believe that God wants you to be healed. And he does. And he's still doing this, and I really do believe that God does this almost every week in our church and other churches. We just don't sort of talk about it as much, I think, than we should, probably because some of the situations are a little bit personal and whatnot, but it's happening all the time. And it's so exciting. Just yesterday, I got an email from someone. And I just want to read the email out. I've got permission to do this. Yesterday, I received a phone call from the surgeon in Auckland. He said I had been scheduled for surgery on the 27th of February, but that surgery has been postponed because he has looked at my latest CT scan image and it shows him that the cancerous lesion has shriveled away. From 12 cubic centimeters in November 2019 to 1 cubic centimeter now. No doubt continuing to shrink. My surgery is for the moment on hold until he has discussed with his specialist colleagues how to manage my case. He asked me if I'd had chemotherapy to account for this amazing result. I said no, but I went on to say that the elders of my church had prayed for my healing. He was actually quite receptive to my testimony. Isn't that phenomenal? And it's happening regularly. That's why sometimes I get a little bit, I don't get discouraged, but we have an incredible prayer team ministry and they take their role seriously. It's where they feel to serve in church and they come early and they pray for you guys and they believe every week that God is going to do something supernatural. So just don't take that ministry for granted. If you're sick, if you've got some issues, if you want breakthrough, if you want healing, come forward. Have faith that God wants you to get well and wants you to have the breakthrough in your life because he does. He doesn't want you all pale and tragic and sad and terrible and depressed all the time. It's not his will for you. Lastly, commissioning into leadership. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 to 5. God was breathing on the early church. It was growing amazingly fast. And the key leaders of that church were just so stressed out and busy doing a whole lot of admin. That's the background. And we read from verse 2. The 12 apostles called a meeting of all the believers and told them, it is not advantageous for us to be pulled away from the word of God to wait on tables. We want you to carefully select from among yourselves 7 godly men. Make sure they are honorable, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them the responsibility of this crucial ministry of serving. Serving is a crucial ministry. And for all of you guys that serve, it is a crucial ministry. Don't ever think that, oh, I'm not important because I'm just on the cafe team and those guys up on the front, they're doing all the important. No, your ministry is so crucial. It is. That's how God sees it. So thank you. That will enable us to give our full attention to prayer and preaching the word of God. Everyone in church loved this idea, so which is amazing because there's so much unity. One of them was Stephen, who was known as a man full of faith and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, all seven stood before the apostles who laid their hands upon them and they prayed for them, commissioning them. Remember that word means to be sent on a mission? Also means to be given authority. They commissioned them to this ministry.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.